Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. We'll be back in Colossians 2 this morning. Looking at, just a second, Mark. Wait up. Looking at virtually the same passage we looked at last week and getting a fuller picture of the message and how it goes together in Colossians 2. Certainly much in there. This morning, do not be cheated. Nobody wants to be cheated, right? Nobody wants to be cheated. We were looking at vehicles yesterday, thinking about replacing one this year or next. We haven't decided yet. But, whenever you look at vehicles, what's forefront on your mind? Don't be cheated, right? If you're a car dealer, I apologize, but I've had some bad experiences. I tend to think that there's a lot of cheating that goes on in those instances. Notice in Colossians 2:1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. The Greek word there is the word that we derive our English word agony from. And it sounds nearly like it in the Greek, agony. I have a great concern. I have an agony for you. And Paul's concern was that these Colossian believers, and the ones at Laodicea as well, were going to get ripped off. And it's very significant, the things that he's concerned about them as we unpack this passage. And as we see how it connects with what we were talking about last week, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was afraid that they would believe the lies that people had been telling them, the things that people had been teaching them and preaching to them that were not from God, not from God's word. And there is a definite sense throughout the book of Colossians that there was confusion being sown in the church. And so Paul, he was in agony, he was struggling. What a concern, what a struggle I have for those at Laodicea, for you and for those at Laodicea. Now, his hope for them then is the follow-up in 2. That there, in other words, yours, you and those at Laodicea, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, his concern, he had a genuine concern of the lies that they had been taught and believed. And his hope for them was the same hope that I have as we unpack this, was that they would be encouraged, that they would be pressed on towards love, that they would grasp and live and revel in the truth, the life that God had for these dear saints. Colossae and Laodicea. And how the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer for life for us as well. Let's read this chapter together. We're going to read the whole thing. Spend a little bit of time unpacking it this morning. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches, the full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am present with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, which we also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it, in Him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage again and how you have communicated to us clearly the way to be right with you, clearly the way to grow, and in this chapter today, some very clear errors to avoid. Help us, God, as we think through life now, as your word to us is alive and powerful, as we think practically then how we should think and act to make good, sound application. And not even in unpacking this to go down the road that we're asked to avoid, which we could easily do. So God, just help me as I speak to be clear. Help us all to be open of heart as we listen. And God, just speak to us through your word and just use your truth, God, to transform our thinking in our lives this morning. We want to live a way that's pleasing to you. We want to live the good life that you have made us to live, God. Made us to live for. And so, Lord, just work in us today and however have your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you notice the descriptive warnings in here about not being cheated. If you look back, just kind of skim through it, verse 4, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. It's a warning. Don't be deluded. Verse 8. That no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Warning, don't be taken captive by those things. 16, let no one pass judgment on you. It's a warning for you today. In verse 18, for all of us today, let no one disqualify you. Wow, maybe the most significant warning in the passage. Don't let anyone disqualify you. When you listen to these false teachers and these wrong ideas. Now, remember, as we talked about several weeks ago, as we were thinking about getting into Colossians, getting ready for it, we talked about this Colossian heresy that Paul was writing to address. And it's woven throughout the book, and much of the book is addressing these things that were being taught in these churches that were not right. They were contrary to God's word, contrary to God's will, and contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul had preached. And then Epaphras came and preached to the people that formed the church. There were elements of mysticism, hidden knowledge, Greek mysticism, which eventually would become something like Gnosticism. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, details of visions, all that kind of stuff. Mystical, spooky, ooh. Well, I'm trying to be funny. I mean, that's just what it was. Elements of Judaic legalism as well. 11. Circumcision he talks about there, 16, food, drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbath, all those different kind of things. So they had mixed these kind of rules and regulations and Pharisaic type laws and these Judaizer ideas with this Greek mysticism, and it got into this weird type of religion. And it's not surprising to us because these Judaistic teachers, these Judaizers, they come to be called, followed Paul all over the place and taught people, yeah, Paul was right, You do need Jesus, but you also need, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need the Mosaic law, and you need to be circumcised, and you need to keep these festivals, and you need to keep these dietary restrictions and all those different kinds of things, which was not what God's will was. You need those things to keep your salvation or to really be saved or whatever, all those different kinds of things, or really know God. Now, the language there is that you're getting cheated. You're getting cheated if you listen to that thinking. Verse 8, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. You're trapped. You're taken captive. And then 18, let no one disqualify. Don't be cheated. Don't let anybody disqualify insisting on asceticism and worship of angels and all those different kinds of things. And the message is, listen to another form of gospel, no matter what, how good it sounds, how spiritual it sounds, it is a rip-off. It's a rip-off. And in 20 through 22, he talks about the being able to be deceived. If you really died with Christ, the elemental spiritual world, why do you keep going back to that thinking? You see, why do you keep letting these people take you captive? Now, there's an element of this that these slick-talking false teachers were very believable. The message that they were preaching, the wrong message that they were teaching, was persuasive. I say this in verse 4, and I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Plausible arguments, a believable argument. It's not true. It's not true. It's lies. But it's believable. It's plausible. It sounds right. It itches the flesh. Sounds like something you could do. And I am very certain that all of these things seemed very pious, very ceremonial, very religious, very spiritual. Ooh, whoa, that sounds better than just trusting Christ. That's kind of mystic, right? Very, very, very ceremonial, probably, all kinds of things. And it fed the flesh. It just feels right. And of course, verse 23 says, these have an appearance of wisdom. Sounds right. Seems like the right thing to do, to listen to these false teachers. Don't be deceived. It's not going to help you. Think about life a little bit with me here. Pretty easy to go down that road, isn't it? I think it would be easy for us today to just look at the Colossian believers that Paul's writing to and say, whoa, I mean, here they got the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were called on to trust Him and they realized that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and they did. And then these slick talkers come along and they just believe that. Be easy just to do that. But isn't it so easy to be deceived today? Things sound right. And isn't that, you know, just like advertising? That's what it's all about, right? They throw some pitch at you, plausible argument. They want you to believe it. So easy just to get sucked into it, to get angry about it. You ever go on a cable and watch the Senate or something in progress? You got one guy against the bill and one guy for it. And they both sound like it's right. They're talking about the same thing. Well, they can't both be right, right? And if you listen to one, you're like, yeah, that guy's right. And you listen to the next one, yeah, he's right. Wait a minute here. Right? Something's wrong here. Something's missing. It's a plausible argument. And it's hard to unpack what that is. So easy to be deceived. Now, as we think about life in Christ, it's easy to be deceived. It's very easy. And it's very confusing a lot of times. And it's very confusing. And the messages are out there in our world, and they're muddled, and they're mucky, and they're confusing, and there's just all these different things. For people, there's this desire in us to want to know, or to want to feel something, or to see something, to want the experience. Isn't that true? Mysticism. Have you ever thought about that? Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. That's what we should want. We should want to not know. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, not sight. If God wanted us to walk by sight, Christ would come in here right now and say, here I am. Right? He wants us to trust Him. You see? To love Him. based on what he has communicated about himself. Not to walk by sight, not to see it, not to feel it necessarily, not to, you know, and we say, well, I didn't get what I wanted and things didn't go my way, so God must not be real. I didn't feel it. That's interesting. Where's room for faith? It's so easy to be deceived, to see those, to not see what we want to see, and to get it wrong on how to follow God, or even like church things, you know. How about maybe another aspect of that? Mysticism was one side of theirs, legalism was another. Rules and standards. Man, that sounds good in church, doesn't it? We got to get some standards around here. I agree. Biblical standards. Right? But boy, we just want to take those standards and run with them. You know what you're saying? I'm going to tell you how you should live. No, I'm not. No. No, I'm not doing that. Yeah, you are. Let's get real about it. Does it say that in the Bible? If it does, then I'll listen to you. If not, it's just your idea. It's human tradition. Okay? Follow me there. I hope you're with me. How you relate to your family. All-encompassing rules. If our kids would just follow these rules, we've done it. We're parents. We scored. No. Colossians 2:23 says these things have an appearance of religion and self-imposed neglect of the body. They're no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You've made a Pharisee. Good job. That's not our goal, is it? Our goal is to make followers of Jesus Christ, people who can know Him and love Him and want to follow Him and can make decisions on their own. You see? Rules, those things that can just stifle you, they have never caused Christ-likeness. Why do you have trouble in areas of your life with growth? Why are you not seeing Christ-likeness happen? Maybe you're just trying to do better. Maybe you've got some rules that you've set up to follow. And you can't do it. And if you did do it, it wouldn't make you like Christ. Discipline for discipline's sake. We have our study with our men. Disciplines of a godly man. Discipline yourself for godliness. That is good. But discipline for discipline's sake is worthless. For discipline's sake, it's worthless. Think about a diet. Have you ever done this? Man, I was so good with my diet this week, I'm going to have a chocolate cake. You ever done that? I was so good on my diet this week that I'm going to go completely off of it. Did you know that several years ago, I was looking into diets and things, and I found a diet. It's exactly what it was. 1 hour per day, you follow their diet, 23 hours. 1 hour per day, eat whatever you want, how much ever you want. Your body can take it. That's the diet. Think about that. I tried that, but I did it the other way. I had 23 hours. I ate whatever I wanted to, how much ever I wanted to, and in 1 hour, I stuck to the diet. I thought it was better. Discipline for discipline's sake. And think about that. Is that not discipline for indulgence? That's not discipline for godliness. That's discipline for indulgence. That's of no value against the flesh whatsoever. It doesn't help you. It's not going to, because your heart isn't in it, you see? And that's what God's concerned about. Where's your heart? It's not following Christ because you love Him. It's not doing the right thing or following God because He is who He is and you want to know Him and you want Him to be pleased. It's rules. It's do this and do that. In church, in life, I can't even remember what we're going to see now, but I wrote some out this week. We follow hobby horses a lot in Christianity. We get on the hobby horse. You ever rode a hobby horse? I didn't take the time to do it, but we have an adorable picture of our son on a hobby horse when he was two. I wanted to find it. I just didn't get the time to do it this week. But it was cute, you know, you get little kids on a hobby horse. But you know what happens? It's not as cute when you're an adult. And when you're on a hobby horse, you're not going anywhere, are you? You're just rocking in place. You can spend just as much energy as anything else on a hobby horse. You ain't going anywhere. You could say it's of no value. Look at that one. It's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh, right? You spend a lot of energy going nowhere with a hobby horse. And in life in Christ, that would equal making what is not important the main thing. And forgetting that it's Christ crucified and faith in Him that's important. That's the main thing. I love that dog. politics. Man, that's a hobby horse, ain't it? Huh? To get all fired up about politics and to throw all of your energy into politics and to talk about politics with people until you're blue in the face. And you don't say it, but if you don't believe like I do with politics, you're probably not even a believer. How many people have known that you're a believer and your focus is supposed to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you're much more passionate about politics with them? And actually, if you ever get around to talking about Christ with them, they might not listen to you because you already went down that road so forcefully, so often on politics, they don't even want to listen to you. And we're so concerned about the way our country is going. Is there anything wrong with that? No. We should be concerned. We should be involved. But if that's the main thing, you've missed it. It's tertiary. Right? Doesn't it say in Romans 13 that God can take care of that? That he does appoint who our leaders are? Doesn't it say that? You see? Well, wait a minute here. But, no, it's not the main thing. It's a hobby horse. It can be. Okay? It can be. It can take a life of its own. External appearances. You better not come in this building with any tats. We're going to kick you right out of here. Really? Why? Well, it says in Levitical law not to mark your body. Well, if anybody comes in here practicing pagan religion and has pagan tattoos on them, we'll have a conversation with them about it. Barring that, let's not transfer that to modern day and say that every person shouldn't have a tat. How about big fat beard? Man, I hate those. Can't do that. How about your long hair? How about your dress? Better have a suit and tie on. Better look nice. Ladies, you better be wearing a skirt or you're a sinner. Really? Where does it say that? Well, there's this allusion to that. Well, it sounds so similar in the Bible that it's spooky. That's interesting. Mysticism. No, it needs to be clear. Who are you to judge another person's servant? Right? It's not the main thing. It's not the main thing. Christ, people knowing Christ. Can we not get more concerned about external appearances than people knowing Christ? So easy. Or yourself, even. Yeah, I look at me. Yeah, I look good. I do look good, don't I? I look good. What else would God want from me? I don't need to change and grow. Right? I'm ungodly throughout the week, but man, I look nice on Sunday. That's a hobby horse. Bible versions. Whoa. I put that up there? Really? Let's skip that one. These, you know, plausible arguments. Does it say in your King James Bible anywhere that you should only use the King James Bible? Then you've got a plausible argument on your hands and you've got a problem if that is your main thing. That, my friends, is heresy. Can I say that? Ouch. That is false teaching. We got to be real about that. It's a plausible argument. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? It is not. Music styles or instruments. That's not the kind of music we had when I was a kid. Fine. I agree. I don't like it. Fine. We better not do that. That's ungodly. Wait a minute. Right? Read Psalm 150. Praise God with the drums. Scratch that one out of your Bible if you don't like drums. Praise God with the timbrel and dance. Huh? All right. That can be a hobby horse. Holidays. That's right in our passage here today, by the way. There's whole segments of Christianity that, you know, if you celebrate Christmas, you're a pagan. If you're going to do the upcoming Valentine's Day, then you're a pagan because those are pagan in their practices. And he talks about that in this passage here about the Mosaic festivals and new moons and all that kind of thing in 16. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbath. Man, that can become a hobby horse. Now, hear this today. If this is you, and you don't like Christmas because you've studied it, and you don't like Valentine's Day because you've studied it and you're not going to celebrate it, praise the Lord. That's fine. It's okay. If you make it the main thing in your life, you've got a problem. But if you don't want to just do that, that's fine. That's your Christian liberty. But understand that is not everyone's conviction. And it's their Christian liberty to do that if their conscience is not bothered by it. Because the Bible doesn't say, look, in the future days, sometime around 2,000 years after Christ dies, there's going to be this pagan holiday called Christmas. You need to exclude yourself from it. If it did, then we would have to do that, wouldn't we? We'd say, look, we're not going to have anything to do with that. But if you take and say, yeah, well, I've studied the historical context of how these holidays came around, and it's just evil and pagan for Christians to take part in those things, and if you do, you're a sinning pagan. You're teaching false gospel there. That's you giving your ideas. Now, if you want to tell somebody about the context, you want to tell them about the history and make up their own mind, go for it. That's fine. If you make it the main thing, you've missed it. Romans 14 talks about that aspect of being judgmental and making your ideas and your concerns other people's, that you have to. Bad habits. Whoa. Man, I love this one. If you smoke, you're a sinner. Well, you are a sinner. But if you smoke, you're ungodly. We hate you. But if you're fat and you're a big glutton like me, that's okay. What's up with that? Bad habits? Yeah, some of those are a stewardship issue. We need to talk about those. We need to have those conversations, and people need to grow. But are we really going to start judging every person in our body based on stewardship? I think we're going to have a problem. Don't you? If we start having stewardship conversations with every person about every minutia about life, we are going to have a problem. It's not the main thing. And it's not gonna help against the indulgence of the flesh to say, hey, you need to stop doing that. And maybe some people do need to stop doing some of those bad habits. Probably all of us do. But the aspect of who you are in Christ and why is so important. And I could tell any one of you that has a bad habit, you better stop doing it. And maybe you'd listen, but it isn't going to help you. You do it for the wrong reason. I don't want Pastor yelling at me again, right? And there's not going to be lasting change, by the way, if that happens. Here's a statement that I wrote out for this principle. Anything that is not clearly revealed as God's will, in other words, thus saith the Lord, be very careful about it. It could be just your idea, and do not impress that on other people. If you can't look in God's word and he says, here's a principle or a clearly defined passage that says do this or don't do that, you could have a hobby horse on your hands. Now, why do we get so excited about those things? You see, here's the problem. It takes the focus off of what's important, right? In your own life. You know, we're all sinners and God wants us all changing and growing. How easy is it to get the focus off on, okay, I want to know Christ today. I want to know him today and the power of his resurrection in my life. I want to be transformed by his word and his spirit today. And to move from that to say, but look at all these other nasty sinners. They're worse than me. I'm going to spend my energy on them. And here's what they need. Instead of saying, this is where my energy needs to be focused. Christ, it's on Christ, all about Christ. See, did you get that in this passage? And it gets you off mission. It gets you off message. We start spending all our energy as a church on things that are supposed to be God's to take care of. And he's told us directly what our mission is. Very interesting. And I met some people just recently who were all concerned. They had all kinds of hobby horses in their life, all concerned about things that other people weren't doing to the part that they had disassociated themselves. They did not go to any church for years. They were not in church. Why? Now think about that. They were concerned, and their concerns sound very spiritual, very logical. Well, but they weren't in the Bible. But they disassociated them from themselves from church, which is. Isn't that interesting? They were not doing God. They were against God's will by not doing God's will and making much of unbiblical ideas. They were on a hobby horse and they were going nowhere. Isn't that interesting? Now, as you get back in the passage here with me, we think about this. That's just to help us think practically. What in the world are these kind of plausible arguments that take us captive here? Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, there's several things that this could be that they would be losing out on here. Let no one disqualify you in 18. Could be that just their Christian growth was at stake, as we looked at in 23. No, they're not going to grow. No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That's one thing that they could be cheated of. You could be cheated of today. You would lose your Christian growth. You wouldn't grow. And in these following these false teachers, this mysticism or legalism, there is a missing of the point. And you will stagnate. You will be lazy and complacent. And if you're legalistic or mystical and you're thinking or they go together, they could also lose some reward, future or heavenly reward, or even a reward now, even to be right with God or not. Salvation could be at stake because it's a plausible argument that some might believe and miss the point that it's about Christ and not about these hobby horse type things. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. That's a Greek word that means no reward, literally. No reward. Negative, literally means negative reward. You don't get your reward. It's taken away. Your version might have it, the word cheat or beguile or disqualify there. Right? Boy, it's fun to be beguiled, isn't it? someone just lies to you. And then you believe it, and then you lose out on something. Man, what a tragedy. That's why Paul was so concerned for these people. And don't miss this. If you were here last week, you remember the hope of the gospel, the beauty of who Christ is, the complete and utter payment of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and it's held now in direct opposition to the self-serving, fleshly, mystical, legalistic concerns of the Judaistic and the mystic legalizers, isn't it? I mean, it's like, here's Christ. As you have received Christ, so walk in Him by faith, right? Know Him, love Him. But don't come over here and think that somehow your fleshly works-related stuff and your mystical, spooky feelings things are going to make you any more like Christ. It's just not going to happen. Much is at stake. You'll miss out on the life that God has for you. Now, the very next section I'd like to go through somewhat quickly. I'd like to talk about the last part there again, but this boils down to, I've written several of these verses down here from this passage, and I might just have you look at them instead of reading each one of them. There are two great truths in life. I am firmly convinced that if we as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ, would get this, it would make a radical difference in our lives. And I want you to meditate on these truths and think about them. And how it affects the way that you think and act, and how it affects the way that you are in Christ, that you grow in Christ. As you have so received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in Him. You have to live by faith. And it's so easy for us to get this whole thing of, well, I know Christ by faith. However, I'm going to follow Him by doing this, 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 and this. And you miss it. There's two great truths in life. And the first one is clearly in this passage all through here that you are a sinner. We get that, right? We know that. We know that. Everyone here knows that. We're sinners. We're sinners. We've missed the righteous requirements of God, and we're sinners. Now, just bear with me a little bit here this morning. Do you really get it? Be practical. Think about it. Or are you pretty good, but you confess you're a sinner? Are you mostly good, but you confess you're a sinner? Let me tell you how to find out. This week, when you sinned against someone close in your life, did you go to them and ask for forgiveness and repent and tell them how you hurt them? If you didn't, you're mostly pretty good. You don't really get it, the depth of your sin, that you need grace. You need grace. You need to be forgiven. You need the other great truth, that Christ died for your sins, you. And that there is a biblical answer for sinners. It's the cross. And it's a beautiful answer. It's a freeing answer. It's pure forgiveness. But if you're at the point in your life where you're mostly pretty good, you don't really need the cross. You don't need reconciled daily to those people that you sin against. That's where the two truths come to life and have power in your life. Where that you daily say, this is me, a sinner. But there is a biblical answer for sinner, that my Savior, Jesus Christ, God, went to the cross for me and died for me. And so that daily I can be reconciled to the people that I sin against. And I will. It doesn't excuse my sin. I want to be changing and growing. I want to know the power of His resurrection like this passage tells me in my life. I want to see improvement. I want to see growth. I want to see more Christ-likeness. But I am real about it. I am going to sin because I am a sinner. I'm not surprised when people in my life sin against me. Because they're just like me. I'm not angry about it. I want to help them. I want them to know Christ more. I want to love them. Man, if you're angry about someone that sinned against you, what's that say about the cross? There's two great truths in life. Who you are, you're a sinner by nature and choice, and a redeemed child of God. Christ died for you. Verse 13. You who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Christ, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all trespasses. You're a sinner, but Christ paid. You're a child of God as well. Your responsibility is to live in light of grace and truth. The truth about who you are and the truth about what Christ has done for you. To be a grace giver. Because of all God has forgiven you. That's what's going to cause lasting change in your life. That's when you're being real about who you are and the heart attitudes that are the reason that you do what you do. It's not a sin to be fat. It's a sin to love food more than Jesus, though. And some of the skinniest people in the world are some of the nastiest. It's not the issue, is it? Live in grace and truth. Your part in this process is submission to God's will, being obedient to Him, seeking Him, looking into His Word, making much of what He says, and living by the principles and precepts in God's Word rather than the things that sound mystical and spiritual. Growth will happen by cooperation with God's Spirit. God has already spoken using His Spirit. It's very interesting that the Word talks about the Word of God being God-breathed, and He uses His Spirit in our lives today, and we cooperate with Him. We say yes when we see what God says. We don't get off message onto these things that feed the flesh and consume our time and make us feel spiritual, but have no value in helping us grow. No value. Grace and truth. Live in grace and truth. It's freeing. It's so freeing. Now notice the reward with me. We have to wrap it up here. Notice the reward with me. The reward is full assurance. The reward is being strengthened. Verse 2, all these are in here. They would have a good order in their life. Verse 5, the firmness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness, stability in your life in a tumultuous world. Rooted in 7, built up, growing, established in the faith, 7, abounding with thanksgiving, verse 7 again. Plausible arguments are a ripoff and you are defrauded. You lose out on something. It's different for all of us. But knowing Christ is the reward. growing, having a life that has peace, that has stability in this crazy world. You become God's beloved child, and you know it. You get heaven forever with Him. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Can I say this? Wikipedia is not the Bible. Huh? Google is not the Bible. If someone has an idea, you can look at it. If it's biblical, that's fine. But be careful about what you follow. It's so easy to be taken captive, be cheated. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Paul was in agony over these dear people in the churches, Colossae and Laodicea. And the choice for us this morning is whether we're going to be real about ourselves and be focused on what the Bible says and not let our focus go to our man-made ideas and traditions. And to get excited about those things and pour our energy into those things and to miss it. To miss out. To take our standards and impose them on other people without warrant. And to cause them even to stumble and not be able to grow. Don't be cheated. The reward is to be pleasing to God. Now, you don't know for sure. Someone could tell me this morning, hey, look, black pants is sinful. I found a verse in the Bible that talks about black. You need to wear green pants. I don't know for sure that would please God. But there's plenty in the Bible that I do know would please God, and I can do those things. I remember one time in Lafayette, we were listening to Pastor Viers. He's a little bit loud and likes to make points. And he said, my Bible's thick enough. I thought, man, that is a good point. My Bible's thick enough. I don't need a bunch of other stuff thrown in this leaf that's impossible to keep, right? I know things that I can do that would please God. I know things that I'm falling short of today that I can work on. I don't need other ideas to work on and things to have to do as well. Things that sound plausible are living in grace and truth, following God by faith. Things that feed the flesh, that sound religious and right, versus thus saith the Lord. Here's what God says about these things. So the application for us today is to not be cheated. Trust God. Live by faith. Make pleasing God your number one goal. Yeah, that's an aspect that's not really as prevalent in this passage as it is elsewhere, but that's another plausible argument. Have Christ and do whatever you want to do. That's a ripoff. He wants a relationship with you, a rich relationship where you're changing and growing, knowing Him, knowing the Creator of the universe. Wow. Make pleasing God your number one goal in life. Live obedience to God's Word and don't settle for less. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had in Colossians 2 to last week reflect on and remember the beauty of salvation in Christ, the amazing nature of being forgiven of everything, and that Christ, his penalty that he paid on the cross was sufficient, and that God, by faith in him, I can know you and be totally forgiven, no guilt whatsoever. And Lord, that how that truth can so easily be set aside in our lives to follow these rabbit trail tertiary issues that are not clear and consume us and leave us empty and not growing. God, help us today to get the main thing right, that life is about Jesus. And God, we want to know Him more. We want to know You, Lord, through Your Word. We want to please You, God. We want our lives, the whole being of who we are, to be given to You, serving You, following You. That our thoughts, our thinking would be constantly on what You would have us do, moment by moment, day by day. That God, the people in our lives, when we recognize that we have sinned against You and sinned against others, that we run to that person and ask for forgiveness. That God, we repent of those wrongs and we make them right and we grow through it. And that God, when others have to do that to us, we forgive them and we love them and we grow together. God, we know that that's the life You've called us for. That there is forgiveness at the cross in Christ. Oh Lord, that Your people, that we would just get that day by day, moment by moment. That God, our lives would be filled with such joy. That the freedom that we have in Christ would be what we live. Lord, help us. We need You. Give us the strength, God. Give us the wisdom. Bring Your Word to our mind in those times when You're far from us. Lord, help us to please You and glorify You in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.